God has something bigger to say than just about our communication. He has something bigger for us this morning. As I dug in Ephesians, where we're going to be this morning, I realized that this is more about the oneness that we can have, not only with each other, but with Him. And so it's about unity, it's about oneness. And so we're going to be talking about the matters of oneness this morning, that being a family is about being one, not just with one another, but with Christ. So what is this idea of oneness? It's not a word we necessarily use outside of the church, outside of Christian circles. And the reason for that, I believe, is it has kind of some spiritual undertones. We talk about the oneness of God, right? If you've been to church much, we talk about the oneness of God, that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the oneness of Him. And He also wants this unique oneness with us. And then He talks in Genesis about a couple getting together and being of one flesh. And we talk about oneness when we talk about marriage and family. And so this morning, I want to talk about this idea of oneness with you that pertains to every member of the family. So if you came this morning and you're going, oh gosh, we're talking about family. I'm single, or I'm a young man, or I'm whatever. Put yourself in the boat. Here's what I know. You all have a family. I know that for a fact. You didn't just appear. And if you did, please talk to me afterwards, because we got to talk. All right? I got to know your story. But we all have families. Some of us wish we didn't, but some of us, you know, are very thankful for our families. We come from different backgrounds, but we all have family. And we're called to be not only God's family, but to have oneness with one another. So this is kind of the idea that we're having here. If you look at John 17, I'm skipping a passage here back there, tech team, but John 17 says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." So we are, as a family, to be representative of who God is. That our oneness, not only with one another, but Him, describes the oneness of God in the Trinitarian perspective. And so that's where we want to dig in today. What does it mean to have true oneness in Christ? Now, here's a few. I just want to kind of get your mind going, give you a couple of little comics to kind of get you giggling and maybe get you hooked. Why don't we see the oneness intended in creation? Well, there's a few things going on. So look at this one. I don't know if you can read it. I'll read it for you. It says, "Dear Andy, how have you been? Your mother and I are fine. We miss you. Please sign off your computer and come downstairs for something to eat. I love Dad." So I don't know if this is the parenting situation you now find yourself in, where your kids are maybe completely attached to their phones, or perhaps you are the child that is completely attached to Facebook or something like that. This is something that's hindering our oneness. We're getting to the point where we would rather communicate digitally than we would face-to-face. And so it's a problem. Here's the next thing. Look at this. "Hi, sweetie. How was school today? You can read all about it on my Facebook, Dad." And so just, yeah, same kind of idea there. Look at the next image. It says, that is tiny. "You grunt a lot better than since we took that marriage communication workshop. So you grunt a lot better now, right?" Guys, this is kind of a shot at you, but this is me too. You know, sometimes instead of real communication, we go, And kind of the joke here is that you're grunting better now. You're more responsive with your animalistic tones. Here's the last image just to get you smiling. It says, "When we've been married a long time, you get to know what the other person thinks." And the guy says, "No, you don't." Which is true, I'm pretty sure. Maybe women figure out what men are thinking. I don't know. But men will never figure that out. I'm not going to preach a series where I'm going to convince you that we're ever going to know what our wives, our mothers, or any woman in our life is thinking, because it's impossible. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, y'all, to talk about oneness. And a lot of times, the big hindrance here is poor communication. And that's just an element of what we're going to talk about this morning. And this is something we joke about from time to time, and these comics are clearly joking about it. But it's really not a laughing matter when it's in your home, is it? When you're lacking unity, when you're lacking oneness, when you can't seem to get through the wall that seems to be built between the other person. It's not funny. And that's where we want to dig in this morning, that we can overcome this, that poor communication is a threat to oneness and your family matters. So as we dig in, we're going to see three ways to make oneness in Christ the goal of your family's communication. So turn with me, Ephesians chapter 4. Picking up at verse 15, and it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. How do we make oneness in Christ a goal? The goal of our family's communication. Well, here's the first way that I see here in the text. Let the love of Christ be your communication motive. Be your communication motive. It says, rather speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Into Christ, from whom? So love here, as usual, if you've been in church at all and heard any Greek in your life, this is this word agape, this word for unconditional, perfect kind of love, the kind of love we often don't feel or express, because it's very hard to have this kind of love apart from Christ. And it says, speak this from whom the whole body, that this from whom, this idea of the truth coming in love, it's all from Jesus. This is all from him. He's the motivation of our communication. And he goes on to say that our bodies will be joined and held together. Now, I'm not going to attempt to say what these words are in the Greek, because honestly, you probably won't remember. And they're like this long, right? Paul, the apostle who wrote Ephesians, every once in a while does what we call a hypax legomenon. Can you remember that? Hypax legomenon. Sounds like Lego mixed with some other things. What that means is it's one word that appears one time in the whole Bible. Once. That's it. And the reason for that is because Paul makes up a word every once in a while. I don't know, do y'all ever make up words? I like to make up words, right? So he'll take two known words and combine them and just make this huge, crazy combo word. But in this particular instance, he uses these terms that they believe actually might have been medical terms for joining together, joints coming together, ligaments, and these kind of things. So we think possibly Paul was hanging out with his buddy, the physician Luke, when he was writing this. And okay, this is where he's getting this. So there's a sense that as Paul is writing this, he's saying, I want you, Ephesian church, I want you guys to be speaking the truth to one another in love, because as time goes on, I want you to be connected. The bones, leg bone connected to the tailbone. I want you guys to get all straight and connected. One body. This is what I want. And this is what Christ wants for our families. That over time, the more the truth is spoken in love, the more we seem to be of one body in Christ. That's the goal. That's the end game. And we can see this oneness, really, he pushes this out earlier in Ephesians. I didn't want to read the entire chapter, but if you look back in Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I feel like Paul's got something to say about oneness. One Lord, one baptism. He's on to something here, that being one shows off the glory of God more than anything. That when your family is unified with one mission, one motive, which is love, it shows off God's glory. But there's a problem with our oneness. And Paul begins to describe this here. I don't know if you noticed the change of pace as I was reading. The first few verses was all happy. Yay, it's Sunday morning. Woohoo. We're one in Christ, speaking the truth in love. And then he comes out at verse 17. And as soon as I skipped down there, you guys were like, ooh, they lack understanding. They're ignorant. Their hearts are hard. They're calloused. Ugh. Thanks for that this morning, Pastor Jonathan. I can't wait. This is just a small little list of what is killing our oneness. This isn't everything, but this is a few things. Why are they lacking love? Well, he says there's a hardness of the heart. There's a calloused heart. They're given over to sensuality, to greediness, and every practice of impurity. They've yet to do the most important thing, which is to put off the old self. The fact is this. If Christ could be the representative to your spouse, your marriage would rock. If somehow, for even a day, Christ could take over your body in love and treat your spouse the way he or she should be treated. Unity, oneness, like you've never had. If somehow Christ could come in and invade your body and be the parent that you're supposed to be, your kids would look up at you with wide eyes and confusion and going, who are you? Even if you're doing really good, until Christ is totally represented in your life, it would be an eye-opening shock for your spouse, for your kids. Young people, if you could let Christ just invade you for one day and you treated your parents as Christ, honoring your father and mother the way he would, I'm telling you right now, if my kids walked in the room acting like this, and they're okay, all right? One of them knows Jesus, although he's still figuring it out. The other two are straight-up heathens, and they need the Lord. One of them's here this morning. She's 17 months old, very much a heathen. Just, she's got a lot to learn. But if for just one day they were Christ-like to me, I'd fall out. I'd probably die. I'd just have an instant heart attack. Because normally, they're fighting one another. They're fighting me. They want their way, and we want our way. This is why we don't get along with our spouses, because I want what I want. I want my kids to be what I want my kids to be. And man, what do we end up having? Calloused hearts, given over to sensuality. What does it mean to have a calloused heart? What does that mean? The first thing that comes to my mind is selfishness. Like, I think, he doesn't say this, but to me, one of the number one causes of breakdown in unity and oneness is selfishness. If we could, for one moment, for one day, for one week, get over ourselves, and just for one second, think about what someone else needs and wants and should be. Guys in the room, there's this call in our life, and we're going to talk about this in a few weeks when we talk about marriage more specifically. There's this call in our life that we would wash our wives in the Word, that we would love our wives as Christ loves the church. There's a ridiculous goal here that we would wash her in the Word. That would mean that instead of thinking about what we want to get out of this relationship, that we're constantly informed by the Word of God so that we can help this person grow up in maturity, and that she would be doing the same as a helper, as a compatriot in this family system that is so difficult, that instead we're together joining hand in hand and growing up together. This is the words Paul uses. He says, being joined together, growing up into Christ. Church, are you growing up? Has joining a family, if you've got a family of your own, all of you have families clearly, but if you've got a family of your own now, do you feel you're growing up in Christ? Has being married to this person grown you? Has having these little monkeys running around your house, has this grown you up? Or has it brought out something in you you never knew was there? That's very important. Sometimes we get into a thing and we finally realize how terribly broken we were. Sometimes we get married and we think, this is the perfect person. And that person thinks the same thing of you. And you both realize at about the same time, you're messed up and so am I. We're in trouble. But then the grace of God can come in. Are you hard-hearted this morning? Are you selfish? This is a check on you. I can't answer this question for you. I know this of myself. It's a struggle of mine. Because I'm a bit of a kind of guy who thinks my way is a pretty good way of doing business. I often think, my way is pretty good. Let's go my way. And it's hard for me sometimes to kill my pride, to kill what is really selfishness in me. What is your motivation, church? What motivates you as a family person? What is your motive? Is it love? Is it Christ's love? Because if it isn't, anything short of that is a failure. Let love be your motive. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, knowledge puffs up and love, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So the more we know, the more we think, oh, me, pride, selfishness, it just puffs. You're just a big, puffy, bloated guy, but love instead thinks about the other and builds. 1 Corinthians 13 goes on later to say, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, you've probably heard this at a wedding somewhere, right? Because it's very important. It says, but have not love. If you've got the tongues of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic gifts and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. It is not arrogant, isn't rude. It does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is quite a list that Paul presents here to the Corinthian church. I mean, if I did all these wonderfully righteous on the outside looking things, but I did them out of anything else but the love of Christ, they're nothing. They're filthy rags. It doesn't matter how great your actions are if they're not motivated by love. I used to think this was a really, really dumb argument that me and my wife would have. But the more that time goes on, the more I realize I was kind of wrong in my thinking. That this idea that I would want to do something for her, like she used to get frustrated with me because something wasn't done, take out the trash, I don't know, just fill in the blank, whatever. But she would get frustrated with me because I didn't do it. And I would say, well, just ask me to do it. Like, I'm not thinking about it. You're thinking about the trash. I'm thinking about anything that's way more fun than that, because that sounds dumb. So that was my mindset. You're thinking about house cleaning and all this stuff. I'm not thinking about that. Just ask me and I'll do it, no problem. And her whole thing was, but I want you to want to do it. I'm never going to want to do that. Never. It's never going to happen. But here's where I realized I was kind of wrong. What is my motive? If I'm motivated by love, then I start thinking about what are some things that would help her out. Not because I want to take out the trash, but here's what I do want to do. I want to show her I love her. And I don't get this right every day, church. Don't go back there talking to my wife, man, I can't believe your husband's so... Don't do that, all right? Because she'll give you the real deal. But I'm trying, y'all. I want to be motivated by love in my relationship. Love is patient. Some of you just need to take 1 Corinthians 13 home with you. If this is your struggle today, this love, this motivation by love, just take that home and think about each one of these. Am I patient? Am I kind? Do I envy? Do I boast? Am I rude? Just kind of go through here and maybe underline a few of these words and say, this is why love isn't happening. This is why it feels like a disunity. Because this is a good list. Do you bear all things, believe all things? Some of you are rejoicing at wrongdoing. When your spouse fails, when your kids fail, when somebody fails in your family, you're like, told you so, hoo-hoo, I could have told you that was going to happen. That's not love. I don't know if you thought that was love, but you missed it, all right? Just take that home and think about it. Love is patient. Love listens first. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. My firstborn son is a talker, y'all. I don't know if you've had any conversations with him. He's not here this morning, but if you could pull him aside, at first, you couldn't get a word out of him. But as soon as he grows and kind of knows you, you can't shut that kid up. I'm telling you. And I'm reminded of something that my grandmother used to say. I think, young man, I think you're just talking just to hear your head rattle. Like you just want to, just so you can have constant noise. I think my son is uncomfortable with silence and just blah, 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 blah. This is some of us in relationships. James says, be quick to listen. Some of you are real quick to speak. I got it, me. Instead of hearing, understanding. How we communicate is just as important as what we communicate. Some of you might know this, but only about 7% of how you communicate is what you actually say. Some of you should know this, but maybe it's not something you've thought about. Maybe one of the things that you're doing that's unloving is you don't know how to say things in a loving way. Like, I can come up to Adam and, buddy, dude, I love you, man. I bet he feels loved right now. Or I can go up, I love you. I don't care. And he's gonna feel really confused about the love I just gave him. I've just given him a confused. Or you can do all these things and wonderful things and I don't know, clean out the kitchen or something, and you're motivated by love so somewhat, but then you come around later, I thought you were gonna thank me for that. Communication, y'all. It's often the breakdown in our oneness. Poor listening habits. Any poor listeners in the room? Anybody a poor listener? Yeah. I can be. If I want to be, I can do good. If you come in to talk to me about something major in your life, I can be an incredibly good counselor, a good listener. But I don't do as good with my family sometimes. I feel like I should be able to turn the pastor thing off at home or something. I don't know. Poor listening habits. So here's a couple of helps, y'all, and then we're going to move on to some more things. A couple of helps. If you're having trouble listening and understanding, pseudo-listening is not real listening. So if this is what you're doing, guys and gals, when your parents, when your spouse, when your kids are talking, if the whole time they're speaking to you, you're thinking about the next thing you're going to say, that's called pseudo-listening. You didn't hear a word they said. You're just trying to think of, here's what I'm going to say to just cut you off and be done with what you're saying. That's pseudo-listening. Selective listening tunes in on just the points of interest. Oh, what? You said that? But you missed the whole first sentence, so what I just said doesn't make any sense because you missed this sentence. So tune into the whole message. Be kind of like if you took this message I'm preaching today and you just cut off some interesting parts, you could make me sound like a babbling idiot because just use what I just said and that'll work. Just tune out some of the rest of the stuff. Protective listening tunes out threatening messages. So if you're very defensive, and no matter what the person says, it feels like they're holding a knife, that's poor listening habits. Here's some good listening habits, y'all. Listen with the attitude that the family member's comments are top priority. Really engage this in your life if it's that family member that you dislike the most. That's when you really just come into that conversation going, Christ, you know how I feel about this individual. Maybe you feel like this particular family member just doesn't tell true things. I don't know. Make that a top priority. Really, really listen. Give that a whirl. Aiden, you got a bunch of siblings at the house. I bet some of them get on your nerves more than others, right? Let those be your top priority this week. Just see what happens. Really hear them. I mean, if it's Antoine, I don't know what kind of stuff he talks about, but really tune in. He's a little fella, y'all, if you hadn't met him. Really tune in, top priority. Listen without thinking. Give this a shot. This is tough, y'all, for me. Just try to just hear and interpret. Hear. Instead of thinking about what you're going to say, just hear it. Give it a shot. See what happens. Ask clarifying questions. It's kind of like that, like the person, you know, the counselor, you come in and you sit on their couch and, oh, how did that make you feel? You know, don't necessarily do that, but think about clarifying questions. Like your wife comes home, I'm so frustrated today. Your husband comes home, you wouldn't believe what happened at work today. And you could just say, What I normally do is just kind of leave the room. She's in a mood. I have no point in this. Instead, what I could do, what happened? And you're going to open Pandora's box, y'all. But ask clarifying, he really said that? No kidding. Guys, if you go home and do this, I don't know what's going to happen to your wife. She might explode, start asking clarifying questions. You really want me to talk more? Holy cow. Demonstrate good nonverbal listening. So head nods, eye contact. No eye contact means this person's not home, all right? If I don't get your eyes, when I'm up here preaching and you guys start doing this, I stop looking at you. I just, because you're going to kill my spirit. You're going to kill my joy up here. So I'm looking for eyes. Most of you are giving them to me right now. I appreciate that. Good eye contact. Be a good listener. If you want to be motivated by love, do a few small things, and those will lead to some bigger and bigger things. Here's the second way, y'all. Speak with the truth of Christ as your communication message. The truth of Christ as your communication message. The Bible does not say here, speak whatever you want in love, because that wouldn't make any sense. Because we could say a lot of things really lovingly, but it wouldn't make them good. It wouldn't make them true, all right? We could say whatever we want, but that's not what Paul says. He says, speaking the truth in love. Make this your message. And this is great what he does here, because later on, what does he say? The truth is in Jesus. Thanks, Paul. We weren't sure what you were talking about. Now we do. So what does it mean to speak Jesus in love? Kind of comes back to that idea I was talking about before of washing her with the word of Christ. That this message of Jesus, this gospel message, would be constantly on your lips. Now, I'm going to throw a lot of you under the bus right here, all right? And I'm sorry if this hurts, but it's probably supposed to hurt. If you can't think of anything at all that is a spiritual message, that is a message from Christ, that comes from his word, it's probably not really in you. I'm not saying you're not saved. What I'm saying is you're not fed. You're starved. You don't know the word, so you can't distribute the word to others. So when someone needs the truth in love, you can't give it. You can give the love and you love the person, but the truth is not in you because you haven't put it there. Hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This has got to be in there. Speaking the truth in love. You can't possibly expect to have all the answers, to know how to face certain things in your life, how to face things that are happening to your kids, to your parents, to your spouse, to your family members. You can't possibly know how to engage these things without the Spirit of Christ in you, without His Word on your mind and on your lips. There's just some things that don't make sense. There's some things that are just way too hard. Some of you have experienced suffering like I've never experienced. And without the word of Christ, I don't know how people face these things. I would say a lot of people don't face them well without the spirit and truth of Christ in them. Speaking the truth in love. Somebody this morning, what you need to take away is I've got to get the truth in me. If I want to truly be the spirit fathers in the room, if I want to be the spiritual leader of my house, I've got to get the word in me. I've got to be on my knees in prayer before the Savior. Some of you are really good at going into your kids' rooms at night and praying, now I'll lay me down to sleep and let's pray before every meal. God is great, God is good. Have your kids ever heard you pray other than just recite rote things? Have they heard you pray? Like something real. Has your wife ever heard you pray? That's one of those really uncomfortable times, right? Some of you in the room have never really had Bible studies or prayer with your spouse. Do that this week, and I'm telling you, it's going to be like so uncomfortable, but great, all right? You're thinking this, that doesn't sound like good news, uncomfortable. I'm telling you, it's going to be uncomfortable if you've not been doing this. But then you keep that up for a while. It can be huge. God speaks to a family sometimes. He speaks to individuals, certainly. Sometimes he speaks to a whole family. Man, speaking the truth? Is it in you? Is the truth of Christ in you? Because if not, then Paul gives us another laundry list. You want to talk about hardness of heart and callousness? Here's the thing that happens to our minds. He says the futility of our minds. This means empty, devoid of truth. There's just nothing in there. It's void. And you're darkened in your understanding, he says in verses 20 and 21. Darkened in their understanding. Internal and out, ongoing darkening. And then there's ignorance. He says, instead, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Instead, do this. The goal of our communication is not just to be heard, it's to seek understanding in order to build a firm foundation. To build a firm foundation. Listen to this verse from Proverbs 24. It says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. So point one, we're talking about the heart, the motivation. I want to listen better. I want to truly hear because I love this person. I'm motivated to know them better so I can grow them up, build them up. This is what I want to do. And then point two is this idea of now I want to speak the truth in love. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we want to be good listeners and good at speaking? So that communication can happen. Yeah, but it's this big word called oneness, this big word called understanding. Every time you say something to someone else, it doesn't mean they immediately have understanding. Sometimes what you're saying, you've already processed, you've already thought through, and then when you spit it out to someone else, it goes in their brain and they're like, wait a minute, I'm not sure. It's not instant understanding. It's just not the way we communicate. Your goal then should, instead of just being heard, it should be to be understood. So be very careful in your speech. Look at James 1. We read this a minute ago. It says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and certainly slow to anger. Colossians 4 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When people hear your words, is it well seasoned? Or is it super sharp? Like you throw that thing in your mouth that's a little bit bitter and you're like, Or is it nice and seasoned, gracious? Ephesians 4 says, don't use foul or abusive language. We're going to get into this whole passage next week. If this is something you struggle with, please come back. Can't wait. It's going to be wonderful. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Am I saying, church, you can never say anything to anyone else that would hurt them? Am I saying that? Everyone's scared? Am I saying that? You can never, ever say something to someone that hurts them. I'm not saying that. Gracious, seasoned with salt, encouragement. Your motivation, your message, always love, always Christ. Sometimes that hurts. Some people don't want to hear the truth. No matter how you deliver it, no matter if you are motivated by love. So I'm not saying, you know, you can never say anything that would slightly be offensive or slightly be painful. But what here's what I am saying to those of you in the room who like to say this, and I've heard some of you say this, I'm not saying any names, but I've heard this from a few of you, I just got to speak my mind. I'm just a truth teller. I just say what I got to say. No, you're rude sometimes. Sometimes some people might say, you know, that gal, they're kind of a jerk. If that's you, this message is for you. Is the truth saturated in love? Maybe you do have a gift at telling the truth. But how are you telling it? Are your nonverbals foul? Is the volume of your voice such that it just feels abrasive? I don't know. Think about these things. Be careful also about exaggeration. This is something that married couples should do, all right? Always avoid always. Never say never. Because if you deal with someone like me, I'm going to call you out on that one, right? You tell me you never do the dishes. No, I did them. I did them on September 2nd at this time. You test me on this. I kid you not. I remember crap like this. I'm not kidding. So don't say never, don't say always to me, because there's people like me out there. And some of you do this. Gosh, you just always do this. Every time you go to the grocery store, you always spend more than you should. I don't know. Always avoid always. Avoid exaggeration. This is the kind of stuff that just hurts. It's not helpful. If the conversation is about money, let's talk about the budget instead of saying, you always, you never. Avoid these lies. Be careful about this stuff. What's your message in communication? What's your agenda? If the truth is in Christ, does this mean in every single situation we're talking about the gospel? Yes and no. What does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean that the message that we share is in Christ? It means there's certain things that should constantly be on our lips. Things like forgiveness, things like mercy, things like grace, like love. These are things we should constantly be telling one another. Not that we're constantly saying, honey, but you know Christ died on the cross and this. That's the gospel, and we do need to hear that and think about that. But when we're applying truth, I think it's this idea of, all right, you need to forgive in this situation. You need to, see what I'm saying? Is this coming clear? I hope so. Here's the third point. Here's the third way. Make maturity in Christ your communication mission. Make maturity in Christ your communication mission. It says in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. And the very end, it closes with, put on the new self created in the likeness of Christ. What is the goal? Guys, this is a great question. Guys and gals, this is a great question for you to take home with you today as you're thinking about family, thinking about how you deal with your parents, your spouse, your kids, whatever that is. What is your goal? Some of you didn't think this far ahead, did you? Some of you saw a pretty girl, you saw a good-looking guy, and you thought, I could spend some time with that person, and you didn't have a clue what the end game was going to be. We're going to have how many kids? We're going to do what? Your parents are this? Didn't know them very well. You had no goals. You just thought, hey, there's a good-looking person that seems very nice. Maybe you even went as far as, this person loves Jesus, so do I. That's a very important step, y'all. Some of us forgot that part, but here we are. What is the goal now, though? You're hearing a message this morning about being a family. What is your goal? Paul tells the Ephesians, here's the goal. I want you guys to speak the truth in love. Why? So that you could grow up to be like Christ, who is the head of the family, of the body. Families, what is your goal? Do you want to raise good kids? I want my kids to grow up and, you know, do whatever they want to do in life. Hopefully they'll do great things. That's wonderful. There's a bigger goal, though, a much bigger goal. If you believe in eternity and you believe in things that matter everlasting, then that goal's not big enough yet. I want my kids, I want my wife, I want them to be more like Christ now than they were yesterday, now than they were a year ago, certainly now than she or he was before I met them. Is maturity in Christ the goal of your family? Is it the goal for yourself? So that every activity of your listening and of your speech has to do with, I want to be more like Christ and look more like Christ and act more like him, so that that image I painted earlier could actually start to come into effect, where you are a Christ-like person in your family. Your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents see Christ in you, and it changes everything. Is that your goal, to grow up? I bet it's not all the time. Maybe it is some of the time. If this starts becoming your mission, church, we're going to see a family. We're going to see your family blossom into something that a lot of families never see. Truly one, truly loving, truly maturing, truly making a difference in the community that you find yourself. Because this is simply what families normally aren't. Normally, here in America, we see the constant breakdown of the family. Make maturity your goal in every way in the likeness of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, just before the passage we read. It says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. 1 Peter says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. There's a consistent theme in Scripture of maturity in Christ, that we're going to eventually leave the childish ways behind us. You want to talk about some communication issues? Some of you forgot to grow up. Some of us forgot to grow up. I hear my kids say things sometimes, y'all, and when I hear them, I get mad at them, but then I think about it later, and I'm like, I'm kind of still like this. So this is kind of the problem, right? Like, we hear kids say, liar, liar, pants on fire, and things like that, na, 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 boo, boo. My son, one of his favorite things is it's not my fault. It's not my fault. And me and Nicole were talking about this, because I said this last Sunday, but it's not just that the boy says, I'm sorry. It's the tone at which he's, I'm sorry. Like, it doesn't even feel real. Like, it's not my fault. It's not my, I'm sorry. I'm like, ugh. He's a kid. He's a child. These little children of mine, it's not my fault. This is what they do. And then I na-na-na-boo-boo my own wife, you know. It's not my fault. Yeah. I'm like, did I leave my childish ways behind? As I think about what Paul said, am I now mature in my thinking? Or am I just like my little ones, who their main motivation, let's be honest, it's probably not love. It's not that my kids are bad kids. They don't quite get it yet. They're motivated by, I want drink when I want it. I want snack when I want it. I want to do this electronic when I want it. They're motivated by self. And we're like this too. But hopefully we're leaving this childish stuff behind us. Christ in us is making us more and more, I want to build others up. I know God's going to take care of me. This is the point we got to eventually get to. I'm going to worry a whole lot less about my own stuff because God's got this. And sometimes you've got to be tested in this to start to realize God's got this, right? You don't have to worry so much about self and so much about what you will eat and what you will drink. Consider the lilies of the field. You know, get the word in you, y'all, because he can watch even the small sparrows and the lilies. He's got you, okay? You don't have to worry about that. Then you can start using your thinking, becoming mature in Christ, to think, how will I build others up? Church, I want to leave you with this. Are you motivated by love? Are you motivated by love in your family? Is your message constantly Christ, the Word of God, forgiveness, mercy, grace, all these attributes of God? Is this your message? And check your goal. As you eat lunch with your families today, hopefully you'll take time to do that. Consider the goal of your family. Here's a great idea. Ask your little ones if you got them. What do y'all think the point of our family is? You'll probably get some fascinating answers. What is the point of what we're doing as a family? What is our mission? What's the Combs mission, y'all? What's the Capoletti mission? I don't know. What's the Purvis mission? Throw that out there to your family and see what happens. Maybe talk about this with your spouse. What's our goal? This would be great. Church, let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, I lift up what is a very difficult subject for us. Because we desperately want oneness with you. Those of us who believe in Christ and believe in Him as Savior, we know that we need His presence. We need oneness with God. And we think about that from time to time. But sometimes we miss the boat on having oneness in our family and just how that represents the glory of God to a fallen world. God, we're taking on this huge subject today, and I'm just praying, Father. I'm praying for these little families in this room represented. do something mighty. Do something mighty in my family and in these families, God. Make oneness in Christ our mission. That from the least to the greatest, from the smallest kid in our family to the oldest, that you will be the object of our affection. You will be the power behind every action. God, help me as a father, help me as a son, as a brother, as a husband. Help me to constantly be motivated by your love. Help those fathers in the room, those sons, those brothers, those husbands in the room right now. Motivate us with your love, God. This is often a weakness in men. We're good at speaking the truth sometimes, not real good at being loving in it. Motivate us. Let that be the motive of every action, God. Help us to lead our families to the big goal of maturity in Christ. Help us to look more and more like you every day. Lord, I'm praying for those mothers, those daughters, those sisters, those wives. Let their actions be motivated by love. Let their conversations be saturated with salt, seasoned with your grace and mercy. Let that goal of maturity in Christ be top priority. God, we want to look more and more like you. We want to treat our families like you would treat them. We want these things, God. Empower us to do so. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your word. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.